Let me start today by reading from the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 10. The principle was being described here by Paul. He said, with the heart, a man believes, and this results in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, before I explain this, let's just remember that we've been talking about creating the opportunity for prosperity, in which we have explained a number of points in the past that, number one, the opportunity for prosperity must first be created inside the heart before it begins to manifest on the outside. That in actual fact, if a man does not have a state of the heart that is in tune with prosperity, what he's doing actually is just struggling against that which is working against him, all right, inside his heart. That is on the outward. The man will be working out for something that his heart has said he can never get. That is, he has a different expectation in his heart, but his labors outside are trying to do something else. But the interesting part is that the imaginations of the heart are more powerful than what we see physically when it comes to controlling our lives. That is, if we imagined something, if we have come to expect something because we have been persuaded about them, we tend to react more to those things that we have imagined than the things that we can really see. Because as a matter of fact, the things that we see need to be interpreted for them to make meaning to us. And they are interpreted only in line with the kind of imaginations we have in our hearts. Therefore, we say that for you to be able to create an opportunity for prosperity outside, it must first be established in your heart. And I said the first and most important thing is that for us to understand that these things are possible. That is, the underlying factor in the possibility of things is our faith in God. That nothing is impossible to him that believes. That is, once we can believe in God, the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God. We are not talking about the fact that human beings in themselves have the ability. But we say if we rest our faith in God, if we depend totally on him for his strength, then we will discover indeed that nothing is impossible. I've described the personality of God, that he's not limited by our circumstances. He's not limited by the things that we think should hold us back. That we think that, like they said, and there was a time that they came to Nathanael and told him that, all right, come and see what we have found. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That is, sometimes in life, that's the way it is. We just assume that something good cannot come out of a particular place. But God is saying that I am God and there is none other, meaning that I control what can come out of your life. Now, if you understand that principle, then you understand that indeed with God, anything is possible. You understand the principle I want to say there? That with God, anything is possible. So we have already established that. And we now say number two, it is not only possible, it is necessary. Now, I'm trying to bring out some issues here again. That is, these are the things that must be settled in our hearts before outwardly any good thing can come to us. And that's a matter of fact. Because what Satan tries to do in life is to persuade people against the will of God. Now, please hear that very well. Satan does not have any power in himself. I keep saying it. All the power he has is the ability to tempt people. It's only when you have agreed with him that he brings forth results in your life. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, all Satan tries to do is to make you agree with him. Now, the interesting part is that it takes all the things that have been happening around your life or the lives of other people and uses them as proof that what he's saying is correct. I remember the story of Sennacherib when he was challenging Hezekiah. When he was going to try and persuade Hezekiah that he could overtake him. Now, he had laid a siege, all right, on Judah, around Jerusalem. Now, he wanted the people to come out so that they would become his slave. He wanted to overthrow the city. But what happened was that the king, Hezekiah, insisted that they were not going to surrender to them and they were going to fight and defend their territory and retain their freedom. But of course, they were going out against an army that's so strong that had defeated every other armies around, including the army of the neighboring Israel, the brother to Judah. You're getting the point. Now, he went to them and said that, look, what has the kings around been able to do? Or relying on their gods, what has their gods done for them? That there has been no god that has been able to withstand me. Now, please, if you want to use human experience to judge it, then Hezekiah should have fallen for this threat of Sennacherib. That is, the man kept on giving him examples of how nobody has been able to help anybody against him. That is, he was saying, in effect, that you are under my control now, and and nobody can help you. And he starts telling stories. But Hezekiah refused to believe any of the stories. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. He took all the letters that had been written to him and he took it to the temple and went and knelt before God and prayed. That is, he refused to accept the story of Satan. Please, you are getting the point I'm trying to make. That is, Satan tries to persuade people. Now listen, if Hezekiah had fallen for the words of Satan, being spoken through Sennacherib, he would not have defended himself. He would have fallen for the enemy that God was going to destroy. Because as a matter of fact, when Isaiah was going to speak, when he was going to give the response of God to Hezekiah, he told him simply he would not shoot any arrow against this city. And one morning, Sennacherib woke up and 125,000 of his soldiers were dead. Because the angel of God went in that night and defended Hezekiah. What am I trying to explain? That what Satan tries to do is to persuade people, all right, to forsake the knowledge of God, to persuade people to accept what he's trying to tell them. Satan will come and tell you, you can't do well. You live in a country where people don't do well. You live where things don't work. He keeps on telling the stories and begins to give examples. This is how this person tried, he failed. This is how this other person tried, he failed. And then if you go ahead and believe that, you also will become another example of failure. Yeah, you get what I say? That's what he goes around trying to do. Trying to add to his examples of failure. And I tell Christians that as a matter of fact, you owe it to your society. You owe it to your friends. You owe it to your neighbors. You owe it to your descendants to follow God into success. To follow God until God shows forth his glory upon you. Please, let me explain this. I know I'm digressing a bit, but it's very important. That is what the Bible calls the glory of God. And indeed, it comes upon people that walk with him by faith. You know what I mean by walking by faith? A lot of times in life, you will see that what you are going for, the issues around, the circumstances, what the environment is saying is not cooperating with that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But then, if we continue to follow God by faith, we continue to hold on to righteousness, we continue to hold on to perseverance in the face of all difficulties, we continue to pray and hold on to God, eventually, the glory of God will indeed be revealed. What is the glory of God? The glory of God simply means that when men say you will have failed, you turn out there to be a success. Then your life becomes another story to tell, to encourage people coming after you about the truth in the word of God. You are getting what I'm going to say? I started all this by trying to explain something to us, that Satan in himself does not have any power. What he tries to do is to persuade us, to bring our hearts to a position of failure. You know, many years ago, if you remember, there was a time Mike Tyson was raiding the boxing arena. I mean, he was a very strong young man, used to knock everybody out. Now, the second time he was going to fight Evander Holyfield. Holyfield had defeated him the previous encounter. The second time he was going to fight Evander Holyfield. I remember watching something. Evander Holyfield's coach made a statement then. He said, there's no how. That it's not possible. Tyson cannot win this battle. He said, because if you notice, because they will have this pre-match interview. He said, if you notice, he watched it and said that, look, there was no time that Tyson could raise his eyes and look into the eyes of Holyfield. He watched the interview and said, no, it's not possible. That these two people, they are going to fight right now. In the heart, Tyson had lost. I'm using my own words now. That is, in the heart, just looking at them, that this guy couldn't lift up his eyes and face Holyfield. Now, the interesting part, many of us know about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was known for all his plenty of talk. And I dare to say, because of my knowledge of spiritual things, that most of his battles were fought first in the mind. Now listen, most of his battles were fought first in the mind, and that's why he would go out and go and defeat most of his opponents. Sometimes he would tell you the round in which he's going to knock you out, and most times he will accomplish what he has threatened. Now, because there is a spiritual principle there, this is how it is. If a man does not win in his heart, he cannot win outside. Are you getting my point? In that case of Tyson versus Holyfield, of course, the second round, was it second or third round? I've forgotten now. But Holyfield was fighting so hard, Tyson had to find a way out of the bout by biting off the ear of Holyfield. Now, that's when the man said that he knew that this bout couldn't go any other way but in favor of Holyfield. Why? Because a man with discerning eyes had seen before the main bout that this man had lost in his heart and this other one has succeeded in his heart. And when the two of them came up, see, oh God, I always say this, spiritual things are real. Are you getting my point? The man that is defeated in his heart is thoroughly defeated. The one that has not been defeated in his heart, even though he falls down physically, he will always rise up again. You are getting my point.
Even though the circumstances or temporarily he seems to have been brought down, because the victory is in his heart, eventually the man will rise up again, and in life you will see that he will become triumphant. And that is a matter of fact. And that's why I'm explaining this principle. You must first be a success in your heart. You must first create the opportunities for prosperity. First in your heart, stop struggling. I wish people will understand this. You don't need to get up and start struggling until you have something tangible in your heart to struggle for. Do you get my point? A lot of people just shoot blindly. I like the way Paul said it. He said, I'm boxing, but not as one punching the air. That is, I have a focus. Most people don't have any focus. There is nothing they can really say that when I have achieved this, then I have satisfaction. They are just punching. They wake up in the morning, anything goes. Guy just a hustle, just trying to get some money, just trying to get something to keep body and soul together. You know why the people are like that? Because deep inside them, they have not yet succeeded. A lot of people who are fighting, they are borrowing money and trying to get a visa to go to places. Ask him, when you get there, what are you going to do? You know what? He has no idea. He says, let us just get there first. When you get there, what are you going to do? No idea. Let us just get there first. I have noticed that, you know, people, if you look at it, this may be sounding quite interesting. You know, or because of my own profession, I'm trained as a medical doctor, so I have been able to observe it. Now, most people who travel abroad, who are doctors in Nigeria, they tend to do fairly well when they get to America. Most. I'm not saying all. I have seen colossal failures amongst them. Now, I'm just saying most. Now, people will think that it's because the profession gives them a leverage. Now, on the natural plane, it will appear like that. But my understanding of spiritual things tells me that the Bible said that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. That if you see the man get down to the U.S. and settle down, it is not because he has the certificate with which he will settle. Are you getting my point? But generally speaking, listen, this is a matter of fact. Generally speaking, engineers don't do that well, they are professionals. Lawyers don't do that well, they are professionals. I'm talking about when they leave Nigeria and go to a country like America. It is not because they are not professionals or they don't have a certificate that they can use. But you want to know the difference, I will explain it to you. An average doctor you talk to before he leaves Nigeria, he has his career path planned. That is, he has settled. First, I will do USMLE. Now, he will not leave until he has passed certain steps of those exams because they are taken out of the country. Some of them are taken out of the country. First, I will do this. Next, I will do that. Then, and when he gets there, now this point I'm trying to make, he already has success in his heart. No matter what happens, he's doggedly following a particular course. I don't know what I'm saying, making sense to you guys. Now, that exam, there's no guarantee of success. So if he fails once, it's an expensive exam, he tries again. He tries until he has succeeded in the exam. And you now find that when he gets there, he finds it generally easier to fit into the system. But most other people, you talk to an engineer, say that, no, Americans don't want Nigerian engineers. Now, the interesting part is that it is a lie. Are you getting my point? He said, oh, Americans don't want Nigerian lawyers. Interesting part, it is a lie. I have friends who practice law in the United States and they studied in Nigeria. Are you getting my point? One of my friends actually teaches law now in one of the good universities in the state of Texas. And he studied his first degree in Nigeria. But he wanted to be a lawyer. So all his journeys around the world, he's been to a few other countries. Everywhere he went, he settled to study their law. Everywhere he went, he tried to improve his knowledge of law and acquired new degrees. So eventually, he fitted into the system. But most other people, what do? They say, oh, no, Americans don't want Nigerian degrees. So they get up. When they get there, they say, come and carry cement this morning. They are there. Next morning, after 5 years, the guy said, from carrying cement to trading in used parts to doing this. Now, listen to what I say. I'm not saying any of those things are bad in themselves. But you see a man who is not going anywhere. Success has not yet been birthed in his spirit. Therefore, physically, he keeps on struggling. And I'm using this to explain this principle to us. That's why we're talking along this line, that creating the opportunity for prosperity. First, it must be settled in your heart. And I'm laying the most important foundation, that let nobody tell you the story that you see, yeah, a Nigerian can never do well. Listen, look, one of my seniors the other day, I saw him, was talking about what he was doing. He lives in the state of California. And he told me the amount where he was preaching and I listened. He said the amount of money he had earned practicing as a computer scientist, he said he has no American degree. Everyone he has, he obtained in Nigeria. The other day, my brother was telling me about one of his friends or colleagues who never left Lagos. In Lagos, he sat down, trained himself in his career, all right, did all the foreign exams necessary in networking and all of that. And then one day he saw an advert and he applied for the job. Guess what? They, one day they called him for an interview, of course, you know, on the web. He did the interview without going to any country. And right there in Lagos, an appointment was given him by an American company, and they posted him to another foreign country. No, really, where the boy was earning $450 every day. Now, I'm going to bring out a principle here, all right? I'm just using these ones as examples for us to understand the principle that first, prosperity must be created in the heart. And the baseline foundation I'm laying is that one, bear it in mind, God is with you, and there is nothing that's big enough to be a hindrance. I have said this again and again, but I cannot say it enough. Yes, there are spiritual things that hold people back. I know that as a matter of fact. The sin of your ancestors, they can hold people back. That is a matter of fact. But that is why I'm a believer. That is why I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says clearly, if you read the book of John chapter 5 verse 24, it says, he that believes in him has passed away from death and has passed into life. That is, all those things that constitute death that were holding people back has been shed off their shoulders. The yoke has been broken because their spirit has been declared righteous by God. Are you getting my point? Because of their faith in the blood of Jesus. That blood, as a matter of fact, cleanses people of their sins. But that's the only one we have taught. But it also cleanses people of their restraints in life. It cleanses them of the things that will have held them back. Listen, there is no child of God, there is nobody who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that is not a potential success in this life. There is none. The problem is that Satan talks to a lot of them. After all, Eve was a child of God. When Satan walked up to her and persuaded her to forsake the way of God. Are you getting my point? And a lot of us have been persuaded by that same words of Satan, telling them that no, it doesn't work like this. And I'm so thankful that God has given me this opportunity to direct your eyes in the proper direction. It says, say to Zion, behold your God. And I'm telling you, listening to me again tonight, look at your God. Who is your God? One that cannot be hindered by the circumstance of your life. One that cannot be hindered by the disadvantages of your childhood. One that cannot be hindered by the situation of the country in which you were born and in which you live. He says, say to Zion, behold your God. Listen to me. If you focus on this God, I am declaring to you, you can never fail in life. You can't. It is impossible. I mean, it is a matter of impossibility. Are you getting my point? It said, to him that believes, nothing will be impossible. And that's the problem. Most people don't believe anything. They don't. What do they believe? The words of Satan. You don't have a good degree. The words of Satan. Your father doesn't know anybody, the words of Satan. You have not been able to get a visa after 5 years, the words of Satan. All of them are agreeing that I want to do well. Are you getting my point? And the man settles in his heart. Just like Tyson against Holyfield, when he stands up against the problems of life, he has already failed. He's trying, but he has already failed. Are you getting my point? I remember some time ago, somebody analyzed, you know, they were talking about why a lot of Nigerians then, that was what was being analyzed, don't win world a lot of world events, that is, if something is world-based, Nigerians hardly come out winning gold. But that you see them the rest of the year, they do very well, maybe athletics. That you find that these Nigerians who are going for Olympics, they probably have also run sub-10, that is less than 10 seconds, sometime during the season of the year. They say, well, how come when they get to Olympics, they don't even come out with things, and this was many years ago, Nigerians have won a few things since that time, or ever since Chioma Adjumah broke the jinx and got the gold in long jump. Now, this was what somebody was analyzing. He said, this is a problem. That most of the people that do well but can't win, that when you get to the finals of, for example, Olympics 100 meters, that people are on a line. So there are 8 people on the starting line, 100 meters Olympics finals. He said, those are the 8 best people in the world. That if you check, one is hardly better than the other. That they all do about the same thing in the world. He says, so at that point, natural abilities don't count for much. He said, what counts now is the mental preparation. He said, most of the Nigerians, then they run until the last minute. That is, they have to make money. They are students in this place. So they're always running and running till a few weeks to the Olympics, they are running. He said, but the people they are competing against are being well sponsored. So usually for months before the Olympics, they are not doing any other competition. All they are doing is training. If they do any competition, it's just as a form of training. That their mind is focused on the Olympics. Are you getting my point? That they do nothing else but the Olympics. So, even though they haven't gone out there to run, in their hearts they are running the Olympics. They have focused. Their minds are on this thing. So, they generally win before they step in that place. Are you getting my point? So that finally, when the whistle goes off, the man is mentally prepared. He's spiritually together. So he goes for a goal that he won before he came. Are you getting my point? So even though you have the energy, you don't have the mental preparation, yet you cannot win. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? I remember some time ago, somebody, I was watching on TV, that was many years ago, and an elderly man was teaching young people about martial arts. And I remember that what he focused on was the power in the soul. Now, I even wrote a teaching then, which I called the power of the spirit. Now, the man focused on the power of the soul. He did a number of demonstrations, which I do not have the opportunity now to show you, all right, to prove to the young people that it's not the amount of energy he's spending that's counting, but the fact that his heart is fully prepared to overcome the challenges. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Please, let me emphasize this to us again before I go on in these teachings. That first, when we are talking about this creating the opportunity for prosperity, the opportunity must first be in the heart. You must have been settled in your heart that with God, nothing is impossible. That if God says, I can succeed, I can. And later we'll make it specific, because right now we are talking on general things. And I also explained, don't forget, that we said that it is not only possible, it is necessary. I said something just a short while ago, that your success is necessary for the life of your own children, not even for your own life. That's why I said creating the opportunity for prosperity, not for just my own prosperity. That is, there is something that how you walk with God in life lives in your environment. You must leave something for people. That a reference point that, okay, people said it wasn't possible. That's why I've been so excited about the race, the current American presidential race, in which Barack Obama is just doing greatly, all right, in the Democratic Party. I am so excited, not because I'm an American, but because he's a black man. That's just my own issue. Are you getting me? That is, if he ends up being the American president, at least one thing we are sure of is that nobody expected it before now. Are you getting me? But the man just looked and said, it can be done. And like I said the other time, that you see, God is not going to make you succeed in life because you have the energy. One is simply because you believed in him, and two, you bothered to try. Are you getting me? That a lot of people, remember last week I ended with that, that when God was going to cast people into the lake of fire in the second death, people always think about, you're an adulterer, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're a thief. No, but God cast amongst them the fearful. That is, those who because of their fear couldn't do anything for God. Those who because they are afraid of offending their friends couldn't step out for God. Those who couldn't because of their fear of offending their communities couldn't step out for God. They just wanted to say what everybody is saying. God said, you are also as useless as a man who is an armed robber in spiritual matters. You are getting the point I'm making here. So we must understand that we owe it not only to ourselves, but to the people around us and to our descendants to hold on to God. And please, I'm saying this again. Don't let Satan tempt you into following the way of the world, because the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but that way only leads to death. He said, broad is the way that leads to death, and many are those who are walking on it. Don't follow your friends. God has given you the privilege of hearing me tonight. He's saying, follow me and I will make you. Every time Jesus walked up to people, that was what he did. He will speak to them. He said, follow me and I will make you into what you were not before. That is, what God wants is your willingness. If you willingly follow him, then he will make you into something great. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to explain? That first in the heart we must be settled. If you say you can't, then you have failed before you started. That, remember the scripture I started today with is the book of Romans chapter 10, where I read from verse 10, with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Let me first explain the meaning of the word salvation. Salvation, unlike what a lot of us think, is not just about the matter of, I now go to church and I have given my life to Christ, and then I have been saved from my sins. Now, that is correct. That is the fundamental, or that's the foundational part of salvation. But it entails more than that. It also means to be completely whole. It means to be prosperous. It means to have everything working together. Are you getting my point? That is, where things had fallen apart before, to have them working in the order for which God made them, that is also salvation. So he said, for a man to experience salvation, the first thing he does is to believe something. And that faith in his heart produces what the Bible calls righteousness. What is righteousness? It just means that God says you are right. That's the meaning of the word righteousness. God says you are correct. That's what righteousness means. That is, everybody may say that, don't mind her. God says she's okay. Everybody else may say that, don't mind that fellow. God says he's okay. Once God says you are okay, then you are ready to experience the salvation of God. Now, are you getting my point? Now, before God says you are okay, the first thing is that you must agree with him. When God was going to rebuke the people in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, he said, this is the problem I have with you guys. Your ways are not my ways. That is, you have chosen a path that is not the type that I want you to walk in. But if we choose the path of God, listen, God says you are okay. And the first thing you do in choosing the path of God is choosing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came, he did not come, people don't understand this, to found a new religion. That's not the first thing he came to do. What he came to do was to reconcile them to the way of the Father. Because sometimes you may hear with the hearing of your ears what is the right way, but you don't have the ability to walk in the right way. But Jesus said, this is the foundational part. Just simply say, Jesus, help me. I want to walk with you. Then he leads you in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. That is, for the name of Jesus, he pushes you on the right walk. And now, once you are on that right walk, then you start hearing his words. Like, you bother to tune in tonight to listen to me. You are hearing the truth of God. It's rearranging your thought pattern. It's rearranging the way you see life. Now, all that put together is what the Bible calls righteousness. He said, this guy, you are okay. Are you getting my point? Now, it doesn't mean that you are perfect in everything you do, but God says, you are my man. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That is, we are walking on the same path. It's like I go to my house. No matter what my son does wrong, there's a basic thing he calls me daddy. Are you getting my point? He's allowed in my home every time because, first of all, he's my son. Now, he may not get everything right, but the fact is that he's my son. Are you getting my point? That is, basically, he's all right with me. Now, I'm explaining something here. That is how we experience salvation. The first thing is that we are all right with God. And the fundamental way by which you become right with God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are talking about. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So what is the foundational way of becoming right with God is by coming through Jesus Christ. You get my point? But what I want to emphasize today is not even that. It's the next thing that I said we must do so we can explain this salvation. He said, once we have found this righteousness, then with the mouth we confess something. With the mouth we say certain things that bring forth salvation. Now, there's an interesting way spiritual things work. It might be stored in your heart, but the way by which it is released onto the surface is by the things that you say. Do you understand my point? Now, listen, if you go and study Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, that something that happened at Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land, you know the story. That was where he went. They sent 12 spies into the land to go and spy the land. And the 12 spies came back. 10 of them had what God called an evil report. They said, the land is good, beautiful. Everything is all right there, but for one thing, we cannot enter. What do they mean by we cannot enter? We saw giants in the land. We saw problems in the land. And God said, as you have said in my hearing, so I will do to you. This point I'm making. Salvation would have been theirs, like it was there for Jacob, like it was there for Caleb, the two people that said the right thing. God said, apart from those two people, every other person and everybody who believed them as an adult will die in the wilderness. He said, why? Because this was what they said in my ears. That is, the earth responds to the thing that we tell it. Are you getting my point? We are talking about creating the opportunities for prosperity. I said, one, the heart must be ready for it. Then number two, which is what I'm introducing today, the mouth must declare what the heart has imbibed. There's a scripture I want to quote before I close. Now, David said in the book of Psalms, chapter 45, from verse 1, he says, my heart overflows with a good thing. I address my verses to the king. He said, my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Now, there's a principle that I want us to understand. First, before he began to speak and before he began to write, he said, number one, my heart was first full of something that is good. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that's the principle of life. My heart first overflows with a good thing. After that, I begin to speak because my tongue, because I address my verses to the king. And with what do I write? my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. That is, I'm writing what life is supposed to be like for me. I'm writing it with my tongue. I am drafting an order of that life must follow. Please get the point I'm making. When Jesus was going to teach his disciples to pray, among the things he told them, he said, pray. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what he was saying actually is that thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in the heavens. Because if you read the Bibles, you'll find that God has a record for his plans. What he wants to do, he first records them. He said, the days of my life, before there was yet any one of them, they were written in thy books, O God. That is, God writes something down. Now, but what God has written in the heaven, for it to come to pass on the earth, we must also with our tongues write it for the earth to follow. Do you get my point? It's as if we must draw the blueprint for this earth to follow. That is how life responds to us. We are talking about creating the opportunity for prosperity. I have established that first thing we do is to create that opportunity in our hearts, and I'm introducing again today that after we have created that opportunity in our hearts, then it must spill out of our mouths into our environment. You must not let anybody make you say that which will not be a blessing to your life. It is so important. God called Jeremiah. He said, go and prophesy. Jeremiah said, I am too small. He said, do not say, I am too small. That is, God said, I don't want to hear your excuses. Just go and prophesy. I don't want to hear the things that you think will make you not succeed. Just go and prophesy. What are we going to prophesy? The things that we have seen recorded in the heavens. Now, when we're talking about in the heavens, we don't mean we died and went to heaven. We mean that the word of God was opened. Jesus had died and shed his blood, the Lamb, to open the seals of the book. Now, we're able to understand the revelations of God concerning our lives. I have found out that God has said simply that there is no one who believes in Jesus Christ that is disadvantaged. Black, white, yellow, green, or brown, it makes no difference. There is no one who believes in Jesus Christ that is disadvantaged, male or female. There is no one who believes in my son Jesus that is disadvantaged, whether he's short or tall, no difference. The same God, he said, is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, this is the point. That is what is recorded in the heavens. Are you getting my point? And then once my heart is full of that, it overflows from my tongue. Are you getting me? And I begin to address my verses to the King.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books, and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or PO Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria.